appreciate that. It is good to be here. It's an honor to stand behind the pulpit of the man who for 39 years stood behind this pulpit and now is the pastor emeritus at Black Creek, Pastor Hayne, and now my brother here. And I just thank God for the opportunity to be here. And I was just thinking of that song where it said emptied. We have to be emptied so that God can fill it with his power. Left with nothing but his power. And those are the times that can be very hard. It's when God is trying to empty us to fill us with his power. And so I thank God that for the opportunity. Why me? Why? I just looked at my wife when we were singing. I said, why me? You know, why does God give me the authority to preach his word? Why does he give me? Why does he open the doors that he has for me? Why me and my family? Why is it us? Love. That's it. It's his love. There's no other explanation for it because I definitely do not deserve God's love. But he deserves all the love that I can give him. And I'm learning how to do that as a person who did not understand love. God is teaching me what is love. He's given me a wife to teach me what earthly love is. Okay, what does that look like to a person that comes from the street and who's a gang member and somebody who spent many years in prisons with no conscience and having that conscience seared? What does that human love look like? Well, God gave me a wife named Amy Morey to teach me what that is. But now he's trying to teach me what is that spiritual love? What is that love that I can't physically touch, but know that it's there? That I always don't have a feeling to or a connection to it. You see, that's when God tries to teach me those things. But we're not going to preach on that today. What I'm going to preach on a little bit here is men that are needed. We have a problem going on in our Baptist churches today. There's not men anymore. Okay, there's not men anymore who are teaching the men and such. And so, teaching the younger generation, if you have sons amongst our presence, which we do, God has called us to be men and teach them. 1 Corinthians 14, if you will, turn there before I get ahead of myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I'm going to read a verse here and then we'll get into it. I can be quite boisterous, so that's why I step back from the microphones. I don't want to blow anybody's eardrums out because I do get worked up. I get excited about what the Lord has done. I get excited about his word. And sometimes I get very loud, like at the last church I was at in Rome, New York. They didn't even turn the microphone on. They're like, he don't need it. You know, he's plenty loud enough. And so it's pretty good. But anyway, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3 says this, but he that prophesieth. Okay, that's teaching the Bible. Okay, that's somebody who's up there and they're telling us out of the Bible what God has to say. But you see, it says teach it. An important thing to remember about your King James Bible is when they put a TH on the end of that, that means it's something that you continue to do. It's not something that we just do one time and it's over with. No, we're to continue as men to teach. That's a responsibility. Whether you're a man that's behind the pulpit or whether you're a man who's raising their children out of the pews, that is your responsibility to teach. And it says, but he that prophesieth, 1 Corinthians 14, 3. But he that prophesieth and speaketh unto men to edification. So he's speaking to the men. Why? Because the men are the ones who are supposed to be in charge. The men is what God put them in charge of the home. God put them in charge of the church, and those men are to go out there and to edify each other. And there's go out there and teach and tell them exactly what God would have in their life. Edification is a building up or an instruction. And then it says an exhortation. That's a teaching or an instruction that lasts for a long time. Okay, I can give you something that will encourage you to get you through the temporary moment, the very quick moment. But then we can get an edification like we did this morning when Pastor gave us that verse. That's something we can take with us for a long time. That's something we can teach our church people and so on. And so there's a difference. There's a difference in what he's telling us here in the teachings and edifications. They're not all, they all don't mean the same thing. How do you know that? Get in your Bible and study. See, it's a responsibility for man to study. To show thyself approved unto the Lord. So it's a study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman, see that word work? People are afraid to study today because it's work. Become a lazy generation. So what do? Let's turn to the commentaries. Let's turn to the dictionaries. Let's listen to another preacher give me the answers that I need.
Yeah.
Men are needed. Look what it says here. And the last one it says, and to comfort.
How about that? Did we not get some comfort here this morning, brother? I don't even need to stand up here. We had enough. Pastor John just came in here. He hit it right down the line for some people that were struggling through some things, including me and my family. That's it. It's over. But that's what God has called us to. And I know that one thing that's missing in American churches today, even amongst our Baptist churches, is that teaching the boys, teaching the young men, and those who are saved at an early age, what it is to be a man. What role models do they have to look outside of this church? What are they trying to make their life look like outside of this church? Are they looking up to the man of God saying, man, I'd like to be like him? Or the elders of the church, man, I'd like to be like, or that missionary or that evangelist. Who are they saying they want to be like? Those who are teachers. Those who have the most time with your sons is who they're going to want to be like. You'll see it reflecting in their life. You'll understand. And look, it's an important job for men to teach their sons and daughters what, who God is, who Jesus Christ is, what this whole church thing is. It's not to beat it into them. It's not to pound it into them. It makes them rebel. I'm talking beatings. When they deserve it, they get it. It's not the beatings I'm talking about. It's missing in men today. You know, thank God. I got saved at 40 years old. I'm just 49. I'm not even 10 years old in the Lord yet. I got saved at an early age. What was manhood to me? What was I looking to as manhood? My fighting abilities? How much I could drink? How much drugs I can do? You see, how much prison time I can handle? How much weights I can lift? Oh, I'm a man. When I got saved, brother, guess what? God started showing me what men look like in my church.
That's right.
Yep. He started showing me that real manhood is not what I thought. He started bringing friends in my life, Pastor Dan, that showed me what it was to be a man. That's a lost art today. We're in Little Black Creek, and I've had, I don't know, six, maybe seven men that have watched take care of Dick Botens and all. Yeah, that's right, men who took care of their wives when they were sickly, who kept that house going the way that it should be through the gospel of Jesus Christ and that Bible. A man's man who stood up for those things. Those are where I started learning what manhood was. Watching my pastor understood. Now there's a man. Mm-hmm. Yep. Those things that I did didn't make me a man. What are they looking at you in your church? And see, what are they seeing in you? Are they saying, well, there's a man. I would like to be like that. You know, I can hear stories of men who are older, you know, that are older now today, and they'll brag on how men used to be men. Why would they brag on how men used to be men? If something wasn't going on in our churches today.
Wrong.
Look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Come with me there real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 32, it's good verse. Look what he says here. Now, this is kind of back up what I just said. Deuteronomy chapter 32. We'll go to verse 7 here. Deuteronomy 32, 7. And it says this. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Here it is. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. But wait, it doesn't just stop at the father. It says thy elders, that they will tell thee.
Amen.
Look at men. The pastors and deacons and the elders and the men in the church have a responsibility, just like the father does at home, to help these young men see their way, to help these young women see their way through that church, to help see those struggles and those trials and those things that they're going to face, men. But today, I mean, a little boy can't walk up to an elder in most churches and say, hey, can you tell me, you know why? Because that man's sons, daughters, they're in jails, they're in prisons, they're in rehabs, they're in mental hospitals, and they have no clue how to help a little boy see his way or a little girl see their way through that mess. In my travels, and I throw no stones at these men. I don't put the blame all on them. But I can tell you this right now. There are more pastors' children that are in jails and prison. There's more pastors' daughters that are out there on the streets addicted to drugs. There are more of them in rehabs and mental hospitals than should be.
Yeah, that's right.
What is happening in the American churches today, especially our Baptist churches today? What has gone on? What has been left out? Go look at websites, and everything's full of every program in the world. It's taken over the Bible. You come to a program in a church, they spend 2 seconds in the Bible and the rest in the program.
Yeah.
And wonder why everybody's wayward. Wonder why sons and daughters are out there the way they are. Because the pastor thinks, and in reality, he really thinks, I'm attracting people. Look, it's helping our church grow. It's destroying the church. It's destroying anything that a little boy or a little girl has to look up to what a man is supposed to be. How would you like your little daughter to marry a gangster out there in the street? That's what's attracting her if Jesus Christ isn't. If she don't see Jesus Christ and her father, she's going to go out there and marry some bum. Just look at, don't let it fool you just because he's sitting in a church pew that he's a good boy. That's reality. You know, I got a pretty bad rap sheet, which most of you know. I spent many, 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 many years in jails and prisons, mental hospitals and rehabs, but this one thing I know, I was crazy enough to live what's in my heart. Most people in the church's pews live that in their heart on a daily basis. They just haven't come out and done it like I have. But men, who is supposed to be aware of that? We are, as men. To teach the young man coming behind us, or the young boy behind us, or that one who gets saved at an older age. Because today, that's the norm, is people are getting saved, finally, after in an older age. They made a profession somewhere down the line and realized, my goodness, I'm not even saved.
Right. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Now, who's going to teach them how to be a man if there's no man leading? Mm-hmm. You know who leads the churches today? The deacons, the trustees, those in the pews. The power's been stripped from the pastors. Ezekiel 22:30 says, and I sought for a man among them. God is seeking for a man among them. And he says, that should take up the hedge. What's that mean? To stand there, to take up the hedge and to put a protection around there. That's what the man of God was called to do. He says, I'm looking for a man to put up that hedge. There's some protections that need to be put out there for your people. God has given you a responsibility of the flock that sits in the church pews. Now you are to build that hedge around them. To be that man to stand there. What's it say? To stand in the gap before Amen. Me in the land.
Amen.
Before who? Oh, before God. That's where we're supposed to stand. Not before a man. Not for what is going to be pleasing to man. You know, I always say this. I always give this illustration. When I'm trying to teach these guys in jail and prison and the ladies, how do you trust? Okay, trust is a huge issue in people's life like mine. How do we trust this God? Here's what I say. God is trying to be a father. But they don't know what a father looks like. The father's never been in their life, most likely. Some do. But most likely there's no father. I said, no, look, first thing you need to understand is God is not a man. You have to believe that God is not going to treat you like a man. For the first few months, maybe a year after I got saved, I really thought God was beating me and trying to torture me like a person, like a human being would. I had to quickly come to that realization. God is not a man. He's not doing that to me. You see, because everybody that I was told to trust back in the days when I was told that I could trust them, they put a knife in my back. They beat me and they abused me and they tortured me with their mouth. God wasn't that way, but I had to learn that. And I say this, because in your Bible, Paul breaks it down 6 times. It says God and God the Father. Mm-hmm. He makes 2 distinctions in that Bible 6 times. God, who we know is holy, is the lawmaker. He's the head of all. And then you have God the Father. Who is God the Father? He's the one that has to make those decisions that you don't understand. But he's telling you to hold my hand. You see, as a father, you have to make decisions for your boys and your daughter. That they might not understand, that they think you're trying to hurt them. But you know that you're doing it out of a pure love and a pure heart for them. God is expecting that with pastors and preachers and deacons in the church. You'll have to make those decisions. Because you know out of a pure love and a pure heart, it's best for your church. But men have stepped away to that. Men have stepped away to that because they'd rather please. I hear it all the time while I'm out there. Well, you know, I really couldn't say something like that. I couldn't do nothing like that, man. They'd have me out of here in a minute. Oh, is that the case? We need some men who are willing to be men and pay that price. There's a price to pay to be a pastor. There's a price to pay. Pastor said it earlier, there's a price to pay, and there's things that a family will go through. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says that God is the God of all mercies and comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation. Why? So that we can comfort others who are in trouble.
Yep.
There's things that me and my family go through, not for our sakes, but for somebody else's, so that I can go out there and help them. But are you willing? Because Paul says this, that he was called by Jesus Christ and separated unto the gospel. He said there's not only a calling, should be a calling on a man's life. Everybody says they have a calling. But you know what sorts them out very quickly? It's a separating unto. When God starts running you through the ringer, are you going to stand there and be that man? Or are you going to falter and go by the wayside? He said there's a separating unto the gospel, it says. And then Paul later on says, if you're going to preach the gospel, you got to live the gospel. How easy do you think that's going to be? And what do you think that God might have to do to get us to live that gospel? You see, there's a separation that goes on. And that's why men are needed. We need to have signs across America. Men are needed. We bring children in from bus ministries and all that. What kind of men are they seeing in the church? Because they're not seeing any out on the street.
No.
You may be the only man they ever see. Your deacons and those men that are in the pews may be the only man that that person ever sees. What kind of impact are we making on? We go pick them up on Sundays, and thank God we have ministries for that. But how many are knocking on your door wanting what you have? What are they saying? Everybody likes to tickle their ears with this and tickle their ears with that. No. Come in and preach to them. With a loving heart, give them that King James Bible and teach them and love them and teach them. You know, that's what broke me and my wife. It wasn't some fancy thing that I came to church for. It was a man who said, I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to love these people and I'm going to teach them and preach that King James Bible to them and let the Holy Ghost of God show them and love them and take care of them. That's what it takes to be a man. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32 real quick. I just want to go through a few verses here. Exodus chapter 32. And we're going to see a picture in Exodus chapter 32. We're going to see a picture. I'll read it first, but we're going to see something here in Exodus chapter 32, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And here's what it says. It says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up and make us gods, which shall go before us. And for as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. Is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I just want you to see in verse 5 there, just because you say it's of the Lord doesn't mean it is.
That's right.
Just because something looks good and may look right does not mean it is from God. A man must get God's mind. But I wanted you to see here in these first 6 verses that Aaron is a picture of the males that are standing behind pulpits today. That they cave to the people.
Right.
That they cave to the pressure of those sitting in the pews. That they have forgotten how to be a man. And they're worried about everything else around them. Why? Because they are people pleasers. Aaron caved to the pressure. He couldn't hold out any longer. And the people kept coming to him. And instead of withstanding, they're saying, we're going to be patient and we're going to wait for God. We're going to wait and see what happened here. We're going to see what happens with Moses. We're going to see what God does when he brings us back. Instead of doing that and taking charge of that, he just let them talk him into, well, give me your earrings then. You know why? Because I was already in Amasar.
Yep.
He was already ready to make that mold. How did he know to engrave it and all that? How did he know to take that and do that with that? Because it was already in his heart to do it. And that's where most men that stand behind pulpits, not every man, I said most, a lot of men standing behind pulpits today already have that in their heart. God help the churches today. And we wonder why it's so faltering. Why we can't get anybody in our churches today unless we have some fantastic thing to offer them. Pastor, remember, the only fantastic thing you ever offered me was the teaching in the King James Bible. And let me tell you, that was fascinating to me.
Right? Yes, sir.
That's a gang member. Somebody who's out there on the streets, fornicating and doing everything else, alcoholic and a drug addict. You mean the King James Bible is what done that to you? That's exactly right. It fascinated me. I wanted to hear more of that. I became very hungry when I started sitting underneath the teaching and the preaching of that Bible. It wasn't nothing fancy or fireworks all over the place. It was just a man simply preaching and praying that Bible. Isn't that how they done it back in the days? That man would just get up there behind that pulpit and they'd preach exactly what God gave them, nothing else. Not today. Not today. We have to attract them with everything but that. Go ahead and put a flyer out somewhere, guys. Go put a flyer. Hey, come to hear the King James Bible. Come and hear the spectacular things that are in there about God. Let's see how many people you draw on with that. Don't even offer them food and drink.
Uh-oh.
Not today. Start that. The fact of the matter is, that's reality.
Yes,
you put a sign out there saying somebody's going to teach you that Bible, and only that Bible, I guarantee you won't attract many. You won't get them in. Why? Because they've been trained by churches. Churches have become secondary welfare systems to the people.
Yeah.
We keep feeding them. We don't help them get their own food.
Right.
We're not training them and sending them back out there on their own. Look, the hope is not how many we feed. The hope is not how many we clothe. The hope is not how many jobs I can get a person. The hope is not how many houses I can get a person to live in. The hope is Jesus Christ and a new life in them. And you know what? With that Jesus Christ living in them, you can send them out there and the whole surroundings will change. The whole surroundings change with Jesus Christ. That's the hope. That's what I go in there and tell them, guys. Listen, guys, it's not about what I can do for you. Because we have enough people out there doing for everybody. But it's about a new life in Jesus Christ and what he can do for them. You can send me anywhere. I sit across the table from men who are using crack. From men who are shooting dope in their arms and smoking it in front of me. I was a meth head. Drinking beer and smoking cigarettes in front of me. I've done it all. And I can sit there in front of them and not bother me one bit. Why? Because I have Jesus in me. You can now send me anywhere.
That's good.
You get those men saved, you can send them back to their neighborhood and they'll be okay. Because send them back to where they belong. We send missionaries over to foreign countries, right? To win the nationals to Jesus Christ. And then we take those nationals and we send them back to their own people. And that's what Jesus Christ has done with me. It don't bother me to go in jail anymore. It don't bother me to go in there and talk with those men and pray with them and have them say the nasty, vile, disgusting things that they do to me. That don't bother me. I'd say something if my wife was there. But with me there, I could care less what you say to me. It don't hurt me. It don't bother me a bit. I want them to be interested, not in me. I want them to be interested in what Jesus Christ can do for them. And here I am, somebody just in their shoes, gang member, alcoholic, drug addict, you name everything they go through. Here I am. I'm standing there before them saying, Jesus Christ can do the same for you. You know what they do? They hold up pictures. And there's a man standing there who I'm talking to. 5-6 gold chains, Lamborghini suicide doors popped up, 2 half-naked women flaming out, I mean hundreds, in both hands. He goes, can Jesus Christ give me this? I said, my friend, who's going to get that when you're dead?
Yeah.
You can't bring that with you. I said, your homeboy's going to come up alongside it when you're dead, and he's going to take every bit of that from you. Guess what you'll be? He can give you more than that.
Right.
He can give you more than what's in that picture, but you don't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
You hold on to some profession, some little religion,
mm-hmm.
and you wonder why you can't believe what I have.
Mm.
Got to be a man to those men, Pastor.
Amen.
You can't kowtow to them. You can't. You have to be a man to them. You got to speak to them. Pastor Cassiola knows I hold no punches, man. None. Zero. They need to be told straight up. They can handle it. Somebody comes and sits at my table and says, listen, I'm going to talk to you like a man. If you can't handle that, just get up and don't come back. We need to have a man conversation. If you cannot handle me talking some sense into your head, then don't bother sitting at the table anymore. I've had not nobody left yet.
Amen.
Not one person has left.
Amen.
You know why? They can handle that kind of stuff. Think about what they're doing out there on the streets. You just have to be the one to tell them that. You know why? They accept that from me because they know I've been there. I'm not just some Joe Schmo going, I call them religious workers. I'm not just some religious worker going in there offering them the Romans Road or a prayer after me prayer. I'm not offering them that. You know, the jail expects me to write down how many people got saved. I'll put that nonsense down. That's none of your business. None of your business. I'm not after the numbers. I want the one family to sit in the church pew, saved and born again, sitting in the church pews, growing the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and doing the right thing. One family. I'm not looking for millions and thousands. I don't have my goals set up like that. I want one family that can be the glory family sitting in those church pews.
Come on.
The more we travel around, the more young men and women who grew up in good King James Bible churches are sitting in rehabs, prisons, and jails. Suffering of much depression. And most of them, not all, but most of them are pastors' children.
Oh.
Am I right? I mean, just heartbreaking. And then they come, Dale, would you help my children? Of course I will. That's part of what Liberty Behind Bars does. I don't throw stones at those men. My heart breaks for them, man.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And I will come in and I will work with your child that's in rehab or prison or wherever else. I'm not going to cast stones at them. I'm going to come in there and I preach Jesus Christ to them and I want to love them. Because that's what they need. But let me just say this. Faltering in one aspect, could you lead your church somewhere down the wrong way? How about the family? How about the family? How about your own children? Men have to be men. And watching those men in their heartbreak just makes me want to warn every man in America, please don't let that happen to your children. Please don't let that come along your children. Exodus 32, 1 through 6, we just read that, where Aaron, he caved in. Galatians 1, 10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For yet if I please men, look what he says here, I should not be the servant of Christ. If our whole goal is to make people happy, then we should not be a servant of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We should not be saying we're in a ministry. Because we're not out there trying to please people. We're trying to please God. Look, it's hard sometimes because you're going to see now, here in the next, I'm going to close this up here, but you're going to see here that when Moses sees this, when he comes down out of the mountain, he'll go, oh, Aaron, you got this taken care of with your little program. Cool, man. Now I'm back. Let's just go ahead. We'll get rid of it. Oh, no. He does not. Oh, no. Moses is going to come down there like a man, and he's going to be pretty furious because he knows it just crossed the line, and he watched Aaron, the one he trusted, take his people somewhere that should not have been.
Right.
Religion will do that to you. Programs will do that to you. Just be mindful of that. There's an Aaron in every one of us.
Come on.
We have to be careful. Verse 11 in Exodus 32 says this. And Moses besought the Lord his God. And he said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And I want you to know that word besought, what a wonderful word that is in the Bible. You know what Moses just did, Pastor? He begged God.
Amen.
He wasn't, oh, you know, Lord, my church. really? Look, if there's problems going on in the church and the church people, it's not, you know, Lord, you know the situation with this family? Oh, no. We need to be seeking God. We need to beg him, Lord. You see what's going on with these people here. My God, that family. Lord, you see what's going on. And we need to beg them. Hey, there's a word called fasting.
Uh-oh.
That's a lost art in churches today.
That's right.
And Jesus Christ, our example, right? What would Jesus do and all that stuff? You know what it says? Jesus says, some of these won't come out by praying and fasting. You got problems in your church? You got problems in your family? Then you need to fast and pray.
Come on.
They're not going to come out any other way. You see, he gave the disciples power to cast out devils. I just read something on demons this morning. And so, devils, because demons not in the Bible, which by the way, that's not in there, never has been. But they cast out devils and heal the sick. But then that young man comes, his dad brings him with the devils and he can't heal him. Why can't they heal him? Because they left Jesus out of the equation. He gave him power, and God gives us power when we're saved. God, when he ordained you and called you into the pastorate, he gives you that power, but he doesn't say to leave him out of it.
Right.
You see, the disciples made the mistake, and he rebukes them later on. And they said, why couldn't we do that, Jesus? Because some of these don't come out by prayer and fasting. You still need me. Just because I put you behind a pulpit, or just because I put you in a ministry, or just because I gave you the head deaconship, doesn't mean you don't need me. Men today try to handle things without needing Jesus Christ.
Come on.
Right. He's given us power to lead the churches and to lead our homes, but yet we think we can still do it on our own. And we see Moses besought him. You know who else did that? Paul did that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. I'm not going to go there. He besought God for what? The thorns in the flesh. He was begging God. Take this from me. I don't want this anymore. He says, but you know what? Your grace is sufficient. Lord, your grace is sufficient for this family. Your grace is sufficient for what's going to go on. Whatever might happen for me and my family. One of my prayers is I pray every time, just about every morning when I'm praying. I said, Lord, I want to be like Job when those trials come. I want to be a man who kept his integrity towards God, who prepared himself. You know, Job knew hard times were going to come. That's why he did sacrifices every single morning for not only him, but just in case his children made mistakes. Job took care of that every day and said that he was a perfect man who eschewed evil. And then later on, Job said this, that thing that I feared has come upon. Job already knew there was something that had come. He didn't know when. He didn't know how. He didn't know what. But he knew, I need to prepare. That's why he's saying in Job chapter 1, preparing him and his family. Because he knew at any time something could drop on that family. And that thing that could bring fear upon him has come upon him. And now he says, how do I handle it, Lord? Why have we been handling it? I've already been preparing for it. And my prayer is every day, Pastor, Lord, help me to be a Job when those hard times come. If God so chose to take my wife or my children from me, and I mean in death, help me not to spit in your face. Help me not to curse God and die. But help me to keep my integrity and keep moving forward. Help me to get out of sackcloth and ashes and gird myself and be a man and listen to what God has to tell me. That's what I want. That's what I pray for every day. That God would strengthen me to be that man for when terrible times come. That I could be that man and not falter and fail one way or to the other. Because you know who's watching? You know who else is watching? The hundreds of people I work with. Pastor, could you imagine them getting a letter saying that Dale has just stepped out and he's living a life of sin?
Oh,
the destruction of hundreds of people. I'm responsible for hundreds of people's lives.
That's right, brother. Glory to God, though.
Yeah. You think that? What do you think that is? You think that doesn't take somebody has to be a man? Now remember, I come from the streets. I've only been saved 9 over years. How does one learn how to be a man? See that Bible? See? This is my lifeline.
Yeah, that's it.
Why? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Bible.
Yep.
This is what taught me how to be a man. But you know what else he's taught me how to be a man, Brother Phil? That God has brought men into my life to show me what a man is.
Right.
Oh, what a wonderful God. Am I perfect at it? No. Stumble, fall, things fall apart. It gets horrible. But you know what I don't do? I don't go back to Egypt.
Yes.
I don't turn back to the drugs and the alcohols and the fornication. I don't go back out there and, you know how we do now? We try to get things right in our family, and we try to pray about it. And look, if this hurts you, if this may, look, let's talk about it. Let's not just say everything's okay. Let's get together and let's talk about this thing. And make sure we're all okay. You know, it takes a man to lead a home. What is a home with a man? I have no clue. I never had one. But God is teaching me. And He's given me, you know how good He is, Brother Phil? He's given me a wife and two kids to go through it with me.
That's the
Amen.
How about that? I don't deserve that. Anybody who knows my testimony knows I never deserve, I don't deserve what's sitting there. My wife used to pray at one time, brother. She used to pray that God would kill me. She couldn't handle the abuse anymore. You know what He did? He answered her prayer. He killed me 9.5 years ago and gave her the husband she needed and gave those children the father they needed. How about that? What a glorious God, ain't it? What a wonderful God to kill that old Dale and put that new one in there, huh? Man, isn't that awesome? Ain't that great, Ronnie? We get to experience that, brother. Look at, I'm almost done. Moses was begging and pleading for His people. The Lord showed Moses the problem. And when you read Exodus chapter 32 through 19 through 29, we're not going to read it. But Moses did something about it. He went in there and he changed the camp. He said, I'm not putting up with this. God, give me the strength to go in there to these people and be the man that I need to be. And he changed that entire camp back to God. You know why? He was that one who was going to stay in the gap. He was going to put a hedge around the children of Israel. You know who else seen that? Aaron. Guess who got right with God? Aaron. You see, just when we think that nobody's watching, they're watching. Guaranteed, they'll pull your car very quickly. Very, very quickly. You know why? Because deep inside, they're screaming for what you have. I remember those times when I used to try to kick my pastor out of the house before I was saved. When he would point me at my finger and tell me, you're just a godless wimp. You can't tell me that. You can't call me that. Oh, he did. Dale, you're a godless wimp. You are without Jesus Christ. Get out of my house. You can't get it. He'd leave, and I'd sit on the edge of a chair, and I'd just rock back and forth. And I'd say, Amy, I want what he has. That man would come and give me a credit card in my hand. I'd say, man, don't you know I'm a thief? It's okay, go ahead and steal it. It's God's money. Amy, I want what he has. What is this man? Because all the religious workers, anybody who ever came in my life and said they really cared about me and loved me, they always walked out on me. They always left me when the times got hard and when I said nasty things to them were done. He didn't ever leave. He continued to pray for my family and love me and my family and teach me and my family. I said, Amy, I want what he has. Today, I understand what he has, Jesus Christ. Amen. For the first time in my life, I've seen Jesus Christ in a human being. Right. I didn't see John Ashworth for John Ashworth. But I've seen Jesus Christ in John Ashworth. I didn't see him as another religious worker. He had more to offer than just religion. It takes a man to do that. Because sometimes you're going to be brought out of your comfort zone to be able to handle that situation. Moses just done that. Those who claim to be men today, they see that there's problems going on, but they refuse to stand up. They refuse to examine. They refuse to acknowledge that there's a problem. And when a man is faced with the problem that Moses faced in these verses, he believes he has a good church. And the new things are going to be helping him in his church growth. They're going to help him the worship services. And it's going to be changing families' lives. But Moses went to the Lord for his people. He didn't just assume when these new things started coming in that it was going to make our church better. Lord, go to Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. And let's read verses 30 through 32. Look what it says. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Preadventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. You see, that man of God stood between them and their sin. He stood between them and God. He says, I'll make an atonement for your sin. I'm going to do something for what you have done. He was willing.
That's right.
He was willing to go out there and pay that price for his people. Ain't that something? It's hard to find today in churches where a man of God is willing to take what somebody in their congregation may have done or said wrong. He was willing to take that. They used to always tell pastors that they were going to kick Tanya Spencer out of our church because Tanya just was miserable, very mean woman, fighting all over the church. And they told Pastor, you know, she might have to go. And he says, good, then I'll be out in the parking lot preaching to her. You can have your church. He took a stand for that woman. You know what? She saved him born again today.
Yes.
How about that? Yeah. All because he didn't give up on her. All because he took a stand. Isn't that what Moses is doing here? Look what it says here. Preventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, these people have sinned a great sin. And they've made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, what's he say? Blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. He was willing to take and pay the price for his people. He was willing to take that upon himself because here's a man who has a heart for his people. Here's a man who wasn't just concerned about everything that was going on around him or the people coming in. I can imagine people talking in his ear. Oh, just let him die. Let him be cursed and die. No, no. Lord, because of their sin, if you have to, walk me out. If you won't forgive them, take me. Forgive them. They were going to live. He was going to be blotted out of that book. He wanted them to live. And so therefore he stood up for his people. That's a rarity today. Philippians 4:6-9 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You see, that supplication, again, is almost in the sense of a begging. It's not just we pray, right? It's just pray. Pray, we have our normal prayers, and we pray for, Lord, I stubbed my toe, that hurt, whatever. But then you have a supplication. Is there not nothing in your life or somebody in your life that you can't supplicate for, that you can't get in between God and that person and beg them for that situation? Be careful for nothing, but in all things. Be careful for nothing. That means there's nothing too small. There's nothing too big for God. Get to God for your people, for the people in the church, for your family, whoever, and whatever it is. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you because, my wife, she's having heart trouble now. We thank, go ahead. That's what it says. Thank you that they're able to spot that, Lord. It says with thanksgiving. Hard to do, isn't it, Amy? Hard times come. It's hard to be thankful for that. But you know what? You know why he's telling us to be thankful? Because he's still in control.
That's right.
He has everything in control, regardless if we see it or not. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I can have that peace when our things are going so wrong, because you don't think God is in control. You see, you're not coming to him with thanksgiving in your prayer and supplication. Because if we really lived our lives like God is in control, we'd have that peace that passes all understanding. There's a peace that we don't understand that God can give.
Amen.
I try to explain that to the men. I said, look at the men that you think of, the peace that you think you have no understanding. The peace that God gives is better than any drug on this entire planet.
Yeah. Yep.
I remember the night I got saved, brother. And I remember getting up, and for the first time in my life, I had a clean and clear conscience. Nobody could ever replace that with a drug.
That's right. Amen.
Nobody. There's not a drug out there that could give me the relief that Jesus Christ did that night I got saved. None. Amen. Nothing. Shall keep your hearts and your minds to Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. You know why he said that? Because people were watching him. And he was confident that he was walking right with the Lord, Pastor. He wouldn't have said that. Billy Paul would have never said that. I don't think the Holy Ghost would allow him to write that in the Bible if he wasn't walking where he needed to be walking.
Come on.
How about us? Are we confident to say, go ahead and do those things that I do? Say the things I say. Paul was confident in that. Yeah, and the Holy Ghost allowed him to write that. He allowed him to write that. So we would have it. And what's it say? If we do these things that he just said, this is, and the God of peace shall be with you. Not maybe. Not, well, I hope so. That shall is definite. That shall is something that will happen if you will do these things. You see, God gives us a list of things, and he says, if you'll do them, and there's an order. Because God is a God of decency and order. Am I right? That's what the Bible says. What we need to do, you know, because we like to skip and jump all over. No. There's an order. We do these things in order, then God says that he'll do that. He shall be with you. The God of peace shall. Wow, what a wonderful thing to have God with us.
Yeah.
We don't experience that much, though, do we? I'm going to close with this. This is written by a man who helped water, who was part of me getting saved. He's a preacher, and I still love the man, though we don't talk or anything. I do have a love for the man. I have a love because 6 months later, my wife ended up getting saved, and he was preaching. You know, Pastor John was out there watering and planting, and then he comes along and he starts watering, and then that's when I got saved. But he wrote this thing that's called A Careful Man, and I just love it. We have it hanging on our refrigerator.
Amen.
And I just love what he wrote. Willis Shankles wrote this poem, and it says, "A careful man I ought to be, a little fellow follows me. I do not dare to go astray, for fear he'll go the self same way. Not once can I escape his eyes. Whatever he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he's going to be that little chap that follows me. I must remember as I go through summer sun and winter snow, I'm molding for the years to be that little chap that follows me." That's just thought, man, if that's not eye-opening, if that's not heart-shaking over what a man should be, and his little one who's looking at them should be able to see that and say, my dad's doing this for our best interest. My dad is doing that. As a man, we will fail. But it's how we handle when we fail that matters. God showed me that this morning. He said, Dale, you will fail. But it's what you do with that failure that's what's going to matter. You will fail. You're a human being. We're humans. We're men. But what are you going to do with that failure? I said, Lord, I need you in the failure. Of all things, I need you. So Liberty Behind Bars ministry. God has called me to that ministry. And I tell him every day, Lord, if I'm not the man, then just take it. Because I don't want to be in the way of you doing what you have to do. I'm man enough to know my own weaknesses. I'm man enough to know and to admit to God, I know that's only by your mercy you have put me where you put me. And for no other reason. Pastor Phil, I'm done.